right, good evening, good evening. Let us take our hymn books and turn to 566, 566. Let's stand and sing, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder, I'll Be There." 566 this evening. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning grace eternal bright and fair, when the sail of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. And the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On the last, let us
pray. We'll begin our service in prayer. Ask the Lord's blessing on this service. Please lift up again the Harris family with the funeral at 1 o'clock on Tuesday. Let's pray. Father, what a joy to be here. Lord, I pray that when we sang that song, when the roll is called up yonder, Lord, I hope each person here could say, I'll be there. Lord, I pray that each of us has, Lord, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life because we've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we know there's room for many more. And so may we be busy doing the Master's work of sharing the gospel, the good news that Jesus saves with each and every person, Lord, that we're able to. I thank you for each one that's here tonight. Lord, I pray that we'd lift up our hearts in praise as we sing. I pray we'd be looking for your soon return, but Lord, at the same time, being active here on earth, sharing the good news, building up this church as you would have us to be, Lord. We know that you can help us. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by your Spirit, saith the Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have a seat.
We'll continue singing about heaven. So 568, one of the well-beloved hymns about heaven, Until Then. 568. My heart can sing when I pause to remember a heartache here is but a stepping stone along a trail that always upward. This troubled world is not my final home, but until then second, ladies, this toil and struggle may take its toll of misery and strife. The soul of man is like a wheel.
on now, but until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, with joy I'll carry on. Until the day. Third, the things of earth do men lose their value if we recall their borrowed for a while, and things of earth remembered them. Thank you.
Just before we sing, the hymn number will be 627. I think I was downstairs counting with Steve Mudlock, and he said, Shane, you're going to have a problem with the song we're singing tonight. I said, really? He said, yeah, the song says, Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and you're going to want to say, Katie is the sweetest name I know. I said, well, that's a good thing to be known for, isn't it? But Jesus truly is the sweetest name. Let's go ahead and sing this twice through. We can remain seated. Orchestra will be dismissed on the second time we go it through. 627.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
One more time through.
Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and he's just the same as his lovely name, and that's the reason why I love him so. Oh, Jesus is the sweetest name I know.
Where can I find hope in all the trials that you bring? How can I have joy while suffering loss? When my soul's in prison, how can I find cause to sing? How did you find peace while on the cross? Though I may never understand, I'll trust with all my heart, and from the course that you have planned, I never want to part. In searching for your way and wisdom, teach me if you would, that for all time in every place my God is good. How can you give pardon to a life that's full of sin? Where is there a refuge from my cares? Is there any healing for a void that lies within? When silence is your answer to my prayers, though I may never understand, I'll trust with all my heart, and from the course that you have planned, I never want to part. In searching for a way and wisdom, teach me if you would, that for all time in every place my God is good. My God is good.
Okay. All right, we're in Jude. We're in the very last four verses of the book of Jude, second to last book of the Bible, 65th book of the Bible, 26th book of the New Testament. Very short book, 25 verses, but just because it's short doesn't mean you go through it quick or that you have short message. No, there's a lot in here, all right? There's a lot of truth, and so obviously we have spent a lot of time, not consecutively, in this little letter, epistle to the believers from Jude, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. So we're going to read the last, we'll start in verse 20, just so we can get the context. Our focus tonight will be on 22, 23, 24, and 25, all right? So let's read verses 20 to 25. We would call this the conclusion of this little letter. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith,
praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save or rescue with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. We come to this great benediction, great conclusion, now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. I know, but what if I can't? I'm not able. I don't know what happens. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding great joy. If this was an orchestra, it would be building. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Wow. The crescendo there at the end. The focus on the Almighty God. He is the one that keeps you from falling as a believer. He is the one that enables you when you say, I can't. He is the one that saved you and keeps you and preserves you and called you and sets you apart and He's the one. And so when we get our focus off what I can't do and get it on He who's able, then guess who gets all the glory and the majesty and the dominion and the power? He does. All right? And it's not by our might or our power or our talents. Sometimes the most talented people do the least. I don't know if you ever noticed that. Sometimes the most talented, gifted people to whom much is given do the least for the Lord. And sometimes those that can't do that, you know, God doesn't want that kind of spirit. They will do the most because they recognize, I can't do anything anyways. I'm going to rely on the Lord. And the Lord uses them in a mighty way. Well, our focus is going to be on 22, 23, and a little bit of 24 and 25 tonight. So let's begin with a word of prayer, Father, as we come to the conclusion of this little epistle. Well, there's a lot packed in here, Lord. It's a dynamite epistle. Powerful. Lord, strong in warning believers about apostasy, false teachers, contending for the faith. Lord, rescuing and saving and delivering the lost and those who are weak in the faith. Oh, Lord, may our eyes be on You, not on ourselves. May we not be proud or arrogant. May we not be false humility that we can't do anything. But, Lord, it's unto You who is able. Lord, You get all the glory and all the power, and You have all the authority. And so, Lord, we lean on You, and we thank You for the believer, Lord. You have promised to never leave us or forsake us. And we can cast all of our cares upon You, Lord, for You are able. And, Lord, I pray that You would help each of us tonight as believers to look at You and see what responsibility we have for the cause of the gospel, Lord. We love and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, just before we get into 22-23, let me just do a quick review of the entire book so we can bring the conclusion about what the Lord would have us learn tonight. As we began the book, verse number 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. We're reminded that as believers, we are saved through faith in Jesus Christ. We are set apart for a purpose by God the Father. And we are preserved and held by Christ forever. Wow. Praise the Lord. That's the foundation for the rest of the book. We're reminded in verse number 3 that as believers, we are called. Everyone is called, as a Christian, if you would, to earnestly contend for the faith. We are to know the faith. We're to know the truth. We're to live it. We're to walk it. We're to guard it. We're to love it. We're to defend it. We're to contend for it. That is one of the things we've been called to do. In verse 4, we're reminded that there are certain men crept in unawares. That's referring to the church. We're not to be shaken or shocked in any way ever as a believer by false teaching or by apostasy. That is a clear teaching of this book and the New Testament. No believer should be shocked or shaken in their faith by apostasy or false teaching. We are warned repeatedly that that is exactly what was going to happen and will happen increasingly in the last days among at least professing believers at the time of Christ's return. That there will be more and more false doctrine and leaven permeating the false professing Christendom. We should not be shocked or shaken or paralyzed by that. We're warned of that. We're to continually remember. We see that again and again. Remember, remember. We see it in verse 17. But beloved, remember. We're to continually remember that Scripture warns us of the condition of the world. Now, if you're a brand new believer, that's one thing to be shocked. But no seasoned believer should be watching so much of the news that you're shocked by the condition of the world. You should say this is exactly what God said. In fact, it should give you great comfort if the Bible's true. This is all just exactly what God said. Now, we shouldn't rejoice in it. Our hearts should be broken and burdened. We're not thrilled with the condition of our country that we love. We're not thrilled with the condition of those around us. We're not thrilled with apostasy, but we are aware of it because God has told us that repeatedly, and we are students of the Word, and we believe it. So we're to continually remember that Scripture warns us and that the professing church at the return of Christ at the end of this age will be almost full leaven. It'll be a very small group of true believers at Christ's return. We should also remember that Satan does not stand idly by. That the Christian has three enemies. The devil, the world, and our own flesh that we carry with us 24/7, and that Satan is actively spreading the tares among the wheat, the tares among the wheat, the leaven among the church. We should not be shocked at that. That is obviously one of his main objectives. Christ revealed that in his parables in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew. And we come to verses 20-21, which we read. We're to remember for the believer that though we're warned to recognize and know what apostasy is, we're to be warned to know what false teaching is and understand it and recognize it, it's not to paralyze us. It's not to get us so discouraged that we're like, oh, what are we going to do? We're told right here in the Word of God, but ye beloved, a clear shift, but ye beloved. That may be what lost people do, but ye, beloved, are not lost. That may be what some people do, but ye, beloved, are in God's hand. He's in charge. But ye, it's a complete contrast that no believer, you should not be that way. You should be aware, you should remember, but ye, beloved, you need to be actively building up yourselves. We looked at this the last time. Praying and keeping yourselves close to the Lord. Shouldn't be driving you farther. It should be bringing you closer. You should be looking regularly for the return of Christ and His mercy. Remember that? His mercy. What mercy? Oh, it's only mercy that He will deliver us from the wrath to come. And that we will not have to go through the judgment because He took it all for us. He took God's full wrath and judgment. So God is not going to pour that out on His children. The Lord in His mercy will remove us before the wrath and the judgments of the tribulation. That is His mercy. We don't deserve that. That is of God's love and compassion, and we're thankful, and we're looking for that. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. But it's not just a come, Lord Jesus, and I sit there. We're reminded of that here through the Scriptures. We're to be faithful and active. You can see it's a lot of, is there action in verse 20? Action in verse 21. Now we come to where we want to focus tonight. But right before we look at 22 and 23, the clear teaching of Jude in the Scriptures in the New Testament is that we are not in any way to be paralyzed by fear. He asks you, are you paralyzed by fear? If you're paralyzed by fear, let me ask you, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid that you're not eternally secure, your salvation? Is there any fear there? Does it mean that it doesn't happen? It ought not to be fear. Are you afraid of what could happen in the world? Are you afraid of dying? What are we afraid of? We should not be paralyzed by fear. One of the fiery darts of the wicked is no doubt fear that paralyzes, that keeps us from doing anything. We ought not to be paralyzed. We shouldn't be discouraged. Oh, it can be easy to be discouraged. by the world's condition and professing Christendom. We shouldn't become disillusioned by failure, both ours or others that we look up to. Oh, another Christian leader. I can't believe it. Oh, my goodness. Can't trust anybody today. Those things happen. We shouldn't be disillusioned by small numbers. Where's everybody at? They're getting smaller. Oh, my goodness. We shouldn't delight in that, but we shouldn't be disillusioned or quit. We're not to isolate ourselves. Anywhere in the scriptures ever say that. Isolate, withdraw, pull back, stay hidden because of fear. We should not ever, ever stop gathering together in person as a local assembly. Never. Taught in scripture. We're not to sit idly by just waiting on the Lord for His return. We are to be active, and we see that here at the end of the book. The emphasis on 2021 is on each individual believer, but then we see the shift in verses 22 and 23, and is this not the shift of the entire New Testament, the heartbeat of the Lord? The very thing we looked at this morning, the first words of Christ, His first message was repent ye. Believe the gospel. The kingdom of God is at hand. His first message to those early disciples, come, I will make you fishers of men. The end in Luke 5, henceforth you shall catch men. I mean, the whole emphasis and ministry of Christ is the most important thing. My meat is to do the will of the Father. Lord, you need to eat. We're starving. My meat, my energy, my passion, there are people coming. That is what fuels me. Hunger and thirst after righteousness. His final words before He ascended, again and again and again. Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts have to do with the gospel. The final really invitation of the whole Bible is in Revelation. Come, whosoever will. And so would it be any surprise that the little letter of Jude ends the same way? And of some, have compassion, making a difference. And others save, rescue, deliver with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. No believer can, in complete obedience, sit idly by and do nothing, or to isolate, or to just stay by themselves if you have the ability. The Lord has told us and clearly commanded us what we're to do, and we need to obey that. And so as we look at this here, we see that despite what could happen all around us and is, the emphasis for God's people, individually and the church, are to actively advance His kingdom. Actively. To rejoice in His imminent return. Now, imminent never means soon. Imminent just means it can happen at any moment. It may not be soon. It may not be in our lifetime. All right? But it's imminent. At imminent. At any moment. Absolutely. Boldly proclaim His truth. Contend for the faith without compromise. But at the same time, have great compassion and mercy on the lost as well as the weak believer. And that is how the book ends here. So that you say, well, what's there to live for? Well, there's a lot to live for. Others. Right? And we see that there in verse 22. Notice the wording. And of some, that's a special category. There are a particular group, which we're going to talk about, some that we are to have abundant compassion on and mercy. But then there's another group in verse 23, and others. Those are two specific groups that the Lord says. Now we're to have compassion, you're right, on everybody. We understand that. But there's clear teaching here that there are a specific group that abundant mercy and kindness and love need to be given for a particular purpose, and that there are others, verse 23, that have to be saved or delivered or rescued with everything we have with fear, literally rescuing or pulling them from the very pit of the fire, which I would hold to be hell. And then there's a third warning, which is sometimes hard to see here, that third phrase at the end of verse 23. These are three separate things. They don't all go together. Hating even the garment. Sometimes we put that with the second one, but it doesn't really go with it. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. What do those mean? Why don't we just take a look at these three here tonight as we wrap up this letter from Jude. Let's take a look at the first group, verse 22. Of some have compassion. That word compassion is the word mercy. Mercy and compassion are the same. Sometimes translated pity. Lord pities like a father pitieth his children. Doesn't mean pity as we feel sorry, but have compassion. We have we see and we have deep compassion and understand. If anybody should have compassion, it should be those of us who are saved and has experienced God's mercy in saving us. Why? He saved me. I don't deserve it. I'm a no good rascal. All the things I've done, oh my goodness, God in his mercy saved me. If I've experienced that, how could I not give that to others? And that's the impetus. On some, have compassion. Now, I know we often use this verse. We like that last phrase, making a difference. And you can read lots of different things, and it's hard to know exactly what that means. You know, hey, we need to make a difference. Okay, sure, we do. We do. That's certainly true. But it appears that that phrase there, making a difference, literally has the idea more of making a difference or making a distinction. Obviously, if we say make a difference, if we say, well, you're different than he, there's a distinction there. You know, there's two different, so making a difference or making a distinction, understanding here the different groups and exactly how we reach them for the cause. Now, on verse 22, I believe it can be applied two different ways. There are those that say that's only referring to lost people. There are those that say that's only referring to really Christians, weak believers. I believe that you can apply it both ways. I don't think the Bible clearly says that there, who that is. We're to have compassion and kindness. Yes, certainly on believers who are weak, those that would be more prone to be pulled astray by false teaching. They're not grounded. They're weak. They live by their emotions. They've been hurt by others. Those are prime targets for cults and false teachings that sometimes will shower you with attention and love, though it's false. Who maybe had a rough upbringing, and now there's a family-type thing there. Whoa. You know, a seasoned believer needs to recognize who those folks are, and of those folks, have compassion. Not be too boom, 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 but understand, wow, I've got deep compassion. I know that, I understand, they have a longing. They're very weak. They've never been discipled or grounded. They had a lot, they haven't had a lot of love and security, and of those, I've got to really, really know who they are and shower them with compassion and mercy and pour myself into them to help them. Also certainly would refer to the lost. I like the distinction here. I read several commentaries. Boy, you can go all over and find different things, and it's like, wow, this is a good commentator. I hold to a lot of his stuff, but it's completely opposite of this one. Now I don't know what I think, and I tell you, the one I really like the best, and it's just a man, it's not God and his word, but would be an old, it's called Albert Barnes, Barnes Notes, if any of you have those. Barnes Notes, I mean, we're talking like the 1850s, 1880s, going way back, but his, I think, to me, was best. Clearly, what I, at least based on my study of the Word of God, went along with it. Here's the distinction that he gives here on these couple things here. So let me read. The idea here in verse 22 is that the peculiar feeling to be manifest toward a certain class of persons is seeking their salvation was tender affection and kindness. They were to approach them in the gentlest manner, appealing to them by such words as love would prompt. Now, we're never watering down the gospel. We're never compromising the very truths of Scripture, but we're understanding that everyone is different, and we see that in the life of Christ and Paul. We see that clearly through the Scriptures, how he dealt with the woman at the well, how he dealt with Nicodemus, how he dealt with different people at different times. We can clearly see that with Paul preaching at Athens and Paul preaching at different places. The gospel is the gospel, but there is different approaches based on the people and the crowd and how you handle those. All right? And if you've not been in many churches or traveled a whole lot, you may not be aware of that. If you've not been in a country church, you've not been in a city church, you've not been in a large church or a small church or a wealthy church or a poor church or a highly educated church, you don't water it down, but you definitely teach and preach a little bit differently based on the group. And you may weigh over folks, all right? You've got to know how to do that. And here it's talking about of some have compassion. Everything we do should be tempered in compassion. It's not saying, well, there's only some that need compassion. You're not part of the some. So you're not one of those. No, that's not the Lord saying. He's saying there's almost like a double extra dose of handling, understanding maybe a little bit of not fragile as far as character or that, but just understanding who they are best as you can. says it appears to have been the timid, the gentle, the unwary, those who have not yet fallen into desperate errors, but who could be exposed to them. These, for there are such, would be more likely to be influenced by kind words and patience and love and gentleness in bringing them to Christ and sharing the gospel than others. Now, surely, as you examine friends and co-workers and family that you know and believe are not saved, if you want to start with that, you understand that. You've got some who are very defiant. You've got some who are very outspoken, very argumentative. You've got some that are just very bombastic. And then you have others who are sincerely searching and questioning and weak. And of some, you need to have compassion. That's going to be the way, as you pray and seek to win them to Christ, that's going to be what the... I'm not the one that said this. The Lord did. And of some, have compassion. Making a difference, making a distinction. But now there's a second group here, it says, of others. They're a different group here. Others save, or literally deliver. That word save is the same as, hey, you've been saved, you've been delivered, you've been rescued. And others, to save or rescue, it says with fear. Here's what Barnes says about this one. The young, the tender, the delicate, the refined, they need a different kind of treatment from the rough, the uncultivated, the hardened. This wisdom was shown by the Savior in all his preaching. This class is those of a different character. More bold, more earnest, more determined manner you need to have with them. These would be, again, the Bible makes it clear that this group here, it says, pulling them out of the fire. Literally, it's almost as if they're on the very precipice of falling into the hell itself. They're right there. I mean, this is not the time to be timid. They could die at any moment. If they were to go to eternity, they'd be in the pit of hell. This is the time, yes, I must have compassion, but I've also got to be bold. This is urgency. This is boldness. You can liken it to being a firefighter if you'd like. Boy, there's a house burning down there. There may be some young children and those that are weak and elderly that you can rescue them, but they need to be rescued with some love. They need to be rescued more with compassion. Hey, get out of here, get out of here. But then there'd be some that would be pretty foolish, that wouldn't listen to you, and then we're going to run back in here. You might have to do more than just be nice. You might have to just go run after them and tackle them and drag them out. You might have to pull them out and rescue their life, though they won't want to listen. The idea there is that same thing. Now, there are others. Save and rescue with fear and caution. Pulling them out of the fire. The idea here, it says, is undoubtedly true that while there's a class of persons who can be won to embrace religion and Christ by mild and gentle persuasion and faithful love and gentleness and kindness, and there's another group, another class who can be aroused only by the terrors of the law, only by the terrors perhaps of the Scriptures. Every method is to be employed in its proper place that we by all means may save some. To literally snatch them out of the fire. Now, no one knows when a person's going to die. We know that. We can't assume based on age or outward appearance or health that they'll live forever. They look fine. They're the healthy specimen. We know that's not true, right? Wow. All right, Levi Harris. Many others we can think of. Why, just 2 months ago, everybody thought everything was fine. All right, Wow. What if I'd have known that? If we knew when all our neighbors would die, if God told us that, if we knew when every one of our coworkers and kids, if God told us that, whoa, would that not, we'd be like, wow, I don't have much time. I can't believe it. 2 weeks. You and I would be motivated a lot differently. But we don't know any of that. And there are those who are tenderhearted more. Those who are weak. There are those who maybe could easily be estrayed, and they're very emotional and they'll listen to anybody. And there are people who maybe false teachers and people who are atheists, but they're kind. And they're loving, and they include them. And the Lord is saying, now you have the truth. You need to also have that love and compassion, but not just to be nice for the gospel's sake. Again, this is not just to be nice. There's a lot of nice people. A lot of nice people. But it's got to be compassion for the cause of the gospel and the saving of a soul. That's the point here. We can be nice for 50 years and be the kindest neighbor, and they die and go to hell. Because we never did exactly really share the gospel. We just were nice. We shared eggs and butter and raked for them and did all kind of stuff. And we were like family. But we never shared the truth of the gospel. That's not what is going to win them, although it can lead to that. We need to make sure that what we're doing has the right motive for the cause of Christ. And if some have compassion, maybe someone's come to your mind. Maybe the Holy Spirit's brought somebody. If some have compassion, making a difference. Maybe someone came to your mind, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. You say, oh, they're hard. They won't ever listen. I just have, no, we don't give up. You don't give up. Don't give up. I didn't bring the one little booklet, but it says, oh, the Christian should never be discouraged, because the scriptures itself plus Christian biographies show us time and time again that many people who you and I would have said would never get saved, get saved. Sometimes the most hardened person, Apostle Paul, Saul. Sometimes the most worldly, wicked, atheist, town drunk. I mean, you need to read the books. If you don't read, you need to be. Some of those people, the Mel Trotters and boy, Christmas Evans and Billy Bray, the Cornish Miner, and start reading all those people and like, whoa. And many times God saves them and puts them in the ministry. Whoa. Some of the most wicked people, people that were in jail, that were embezzlers. Whoa. He said, there's no way. Scoffers and mockers. And yet there were some who you were bold with, and they had to be bold. All right. And they were saved and rescued and transformed by the cause of the gospel, and others saved with fear, pulling it out of the fire. Now, what's this third and final one? This is probably the most challenging, and I can't say I'm a perfect expert on understanding this exactly. It definitely is a little bit of a challenge there for the believer studying, but this third and final phrase, sometimes and most of the time we like to just sort of include that with verse 23 as one big sentence, but it's really not the same. And others, save with fear, pulling out of the fire. This is a third group, although it's not as clearly identified. Hating, this is like an understood you when you diagram, understood you believer, you hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And this last, the third one, is a warning to the believer, to the soul winner, that as you are seeking to win the lost, that you beware. You are also not pulled aside. Now, you can't lose your salvation. We know that. A true believer could never become an apostate. We see that. But you can absolutely be ruined, lose your testimony. You can compromise. You can be tempted to water down the gospel out of love, out of friendship. And it's saying, whoa, caution, you believer. Yes, we appreciate your zeal and your passion for Christ. And as you seek to win others, praise God for that. Beware. Cautionary, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. That's a third category. They're a third group of people. Who exactly are the group that's spotted by the flesh, a particular type of sins that can infiltrate and pull people down? The idea there is a special category there. Doesn't mean any of these people are eliminated from salvation. No, the grace of God that brings salvation appeared to all men. For whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord, who will have all men to be saved. But there's a cautionary note here for some of us, especially if you run on emotions. If you're really, really strong on love, and you're very emotional and caring and compassionate, that is wonderful, but it has to be tempered. It's like an axe. If you know anything about old-time axes, all right, you know, iron and steel are tempered together by the blacksmith. One without the other doesn't make a good cutting edge. You have to temper those together where you have the iron and the steel molded and tempered together for the proper cutting edge. Strong enough to cut, but yet soft enough to file away to an edge. They've got to have a mixture. It's got to be tempered. All compassion and kindness, that can be across the board. That can be for believers, unbelievers. It could be for false people. It could be anybody. You got to be careful there. You could easily be pulled astray, ruin your testimony. You could ruin a lot of things here just for the sake of reaching people. And we're thankful for us, our desire to reach people. But the idea here is the believer can be in great danger as you seek to win the lost. These category, they threaten the spiritual life of the soul winner. They ensnare the good-hearted. It must be careful. The devil works in many ways. If he can ruin your testimony and snare your spiritual life to where you ruin that, then he eliminates you as a soul winner. One less person to share the gospel. There's not that many soul winners around. not many that take that advantage of doing that. And so if he can get you in standard, if you can be so focused on reaching the lost, which is true, it's wonderful, but you can become ensnared. You can, because of emotions, you can just be so full of love. And how many people perhaps have been won by thinking, I can just take some social drinks to reach these people, and you can easily become alcoholic. I can just come over here and I'll be with them. You know, you take scriptures and sort of misuse them, and I'll become all things to all people in order I may win some. And you sort of misconstrue that, which is not what Paul was saying. All right, and I just got to go in their lifestyle and do everything they can because I so long to, and yet you can easily be ensnared and ruined. Perhaps a man with a woman with a man, and how quickly sexual sin can take over one to where you could actually do more harm for the cause of Christ than good. Beware, it says, beware, hating even the garment, meaning you're aware, you're alert. It's of God, but you're keeping careful track. The warning is to the Christian, be not ensnared. You can stumble, be careful, you can stumble. Please don't think that just because you soul win. Please don't think just because you have a burden for the lost. Please don't think just because you love people. Don't think that you can't stumble. Don't think that you can't be ensnared. Don't think that you can't be spotted. You see that same wording, right, in James 1? For the believer to keep himself unspotted from the world. That blameless testimony, so that there's not... You might say, hey, look, the old illustration is of the big mud puddle, right, after all this rain we've had. You know, a typical boy and a girl would love to be out there as a kid, man. I remember many of those days. As long as it wasn't lightning, mom and dad say, have at it. You know, mud and having fun, getting into water puddles. That's pretty fun as a kid, all right? But let's imagine it's Sunday, though, and you got your family ready for church. You've got some boys and they're antsy, and boy, they've got on nice clothes, and maybe it's springtime. They may have white pants on. And you're like, now you boys do not move. All right? I don't want to see one spot in that thing. And don't you even be near. Now, there's a big mud puddle out there. And, you know, if you're a boy, you might be tempted. I'm just using boy because I'm a boy. All right? There's girls just as crafty. I know we had three girls. All right? And so you might be like, hey, I'm not in the mud puddle. I'm just standing close by. Ha, ha, ha. Right? Like a lot of people do with sin. Like, I didn't sin. I'm not in it. You said don't get in it. All right? But the scripture would say, don't even be close to it. Not even just don't touch. I didn't touch it. I didn't do. No, the Bible says, be smart, be wise, have nothing to do with it. Keep yourself unspotted. Now, the best way to keep yourself unspotted would be what? To get as far away from that mud puddle as possible. So that even if a car or somebody goes through it, I'm unspotted. So the Bible says, hey, have a blameless testimony. Yeah, I know, but look, my heart. I know, but no one's going to see your heart if you're spotted with the world. There's no distinction between you and the world. There are many people who have a strong burden for the lost, and we need to. And the love of Christ should constrain us, and we should obey the commands of the Scripture. But at the same time, oftentimes you can get ensnared because you still want to, and you intermingle with, but there's no distinction between you and the lost. And so your compassion doesn't really get you anywhere, all right? Because when they look at you, they don't. There's nothing really there. You've sort of become more like the world, though you are a true believer. Again, there's a balance there between separation and understanding all of that, and that can be a tricky balancing beam. But the warning here is that as the believer, as you have a burden for the lost, if you're going to go out into the world to win the lost, and you must, beware. Beware. Make sure that your love for the Lord is so strong that you do hate even the garment. I love the sinner, but I hate the sin. I love the sinner and it burdens my heart, but look at sin has done to them. Look what sin has done to their family. This is dangerous. It can corrupt me. I must beware. I can't assume that just because I'm saved and I go to church, that I'll never ever be tempted. That would be foolish. We have many Bible examples of godly men and women, both in the Bible and today, who have fallen. Ones that you and I thought never would. That's when we get a little bit of proud and we think, I'm good, I'm spiritually strong. No, we got to be careful. Of some have compassion, making a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment, spotted by the flesh. We come to this great conclusion. We'll wrap it up. Sometimes we read all this and we can get overwhelmed. I can't do that. I'm not capable. I'm not a talker. I'm too old. I used to do that. The world's so wicked, and we have all these things that come to our heart and mind for why we're not supposed to. We see this great finale here. The focus is on the Lord. Now unto Him. Unto Him. Unto Him. That is able. He is able. Don't you love that song, He is able? He is able. I know He is able. I know my Lord is able to carry me through. All through the Bible, Zephaniah, right? Not by might nor by power. Maybe you know that little chorus. But by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's not of your might. It's not of your power. It's not of your ability. It's of me and my spirit. God is just looking for people willing to be a vessel filled with the Spirit of God. Sometimes the worst talkers are the greatest soul winners. The devil wants you to think you've got to be an expert in every area. And that's why you'll never get there. You got to be. That's not what God's looking for. He's just looking for empty vessels that are filled with the Spirit of God. And so when folks are getting saved, you're like, I have no idea how that happened because I'm terrible. I mean, I didn't even do anything right. Thank you. The Lord says, it's my spirit. I just need some willing vessels who are humble and have some faith and have some love. And wait till you see what I can do through you when you're spirit filled. Whoa! All right? Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. I know, but what if He's able to keep you from falling? Not in apostasy. All through the book of Psalms, that your feet not stumble. Steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. All right? And to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. A lot in there will let you break that apart on your own. To the only wise God, our Savior. Isn't that an interesting wording? God, our Savior. Mostly it's Christ, our Savior, but God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the great three in one. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. Be a great family devotional, dads. Break apart these four great character truths here. Explain what glory and majesty and dominion and power are to your children. Because God has them all. And He deserves them all. They're all different. Both now and forever. Wow. Amen. Wow, what a great finale of the book. Hey, it's of God. I know the middle of the book, boy, there's a lot of discouraging stuff about apostasy and woe unto you and you. All right, but beloved, let's remember the theme of the Bible. Let's remember the sovereignty of God. Let's remember why we're here and what our mission is. Let's remember to stay busy and stay close, but let's never get to the point where we don't have a heart for the lost. Or for the weak in Christ. Those who are drifting. Some of you know there's people drifting. You see it. It's not enough just to pray for them. You can help them. You can help them from drifting. You can come alongside. They may just need compassion and time. Others, they're going to need more than that. Truth mingled with love. At the same time, beware. The devil's always looking for an opportunity to pull you down and eliminate you as a soul winner, as a testimony for Christ. Keep our focus on Him that is able, and God will certainly help us. I'm going to ask right now, we're going to finish with a hymn. We don't normally do that. We're going to finish with that great hymn, Rescue the Perishing. I've given our musicians a heads up there, so you may already know where that's at. You might be able to find it quicker than our brother here can tell you. We're going to have you stand if you're able to, and we're going to be singing a stanza to a Rescue the Perishing. Consider this the invitation. You don't have to have heads bowed, eyes closed, but if God has burdened your heart for a particular person, maybe the Lord would have you come and pray right here at the altar. Maybe kneel right there where you're at. Maybe the Lord's given you a renewed vision to get busy serving the Lord. I don't know what it may be, but as we sing Rescue the Perishing, look at the words, and may we sing with all our heart and see the heartbeat of the Lord. I'll ask our brother just to whatever stanzas you want to sing, and then you'll dismiss us right, in prayer.
Let's go ahead and stand. First and last stanzas. Rescue the Perishing. 530. Hymn number 530.
Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save. Rescue the perishing, duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will back to the narrow way. Patiently win them, tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful, Jesus will save.
Let's close in prayer together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Word of God. Oh Lord, how you came to this world to rescue the perishing. Lord, we are not the rescuers. We are the messengers for the rescuer. And Lord, we are called upon by thy love to go and tell a lost and dying world that there is a God who made them and a God who came to deliver them from their sin. We pray as we go, you give us wisdom, you give us strength, you give us the confidence to rescue those that are perishing. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.